Well, here we are, Sunday evening. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I assume we have those that are with family tonight. I assume we have some getting ready for family. I assume we have quite a few who said, "That's a little slick out there." It wasn't much snow, and I didn't even think about whether or not it was slick until we were coming in, and it was a little bit. I don't know. I guess since it was just there wasn't much of it. And it wasn't freezing. I know some of you thought it was, I didn't even think to go out and say, now, are these roads? But we made it in, and we'll make it back home, and we'll be all right. So anyhow, we come to Genesis chapter 3, and I will not keep you long tonight for a few reasons. For one, we don't want the roads to get any worse, but also because we don't have a whole lot left to cover here to finish up this chapter. Genesis chapter 3. I want to finish this up tonight, and then next Sunday morning begin the book of John. I think Genesis chapter 3, that's a good spot where we can kind of pause for a minute before the next major event of Genesis. It's a good place to pause and then go over and spend some time in John, and then we'll come back a little bit later on, but we'll be in John next week. Genesis chapter 3, and we've been looking at the fall. The entire chapter is about the fall and the effects of the fall. We've looked at the fall itself, and how Satan perverted God's word, and he hasn't stopped yet. We've looked at the avenues of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those were all present there. They were present when Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Man-made religion. Adam and Eve tried to fix it themselves, tried to cover it up themselves. And we looked at how they were, even in spite of their efforts, they were still naked. Taking the blame. Again, last night I was looking up a verse and doing a little bit of studying last night, and in something that I read last night, this commentator said something to the effect of Adam shifting the blame, and we talked about that last week. I just don't see it. I see Adam and Eve being truthful. What they said happened is exactly what happened. It just doesn't seem to me like they're shifting blame anywhere. But anyhow, even if they were, it didn't do any good, did it? It didn't do any good. And so even if they were, we learned from that, well, it didn't work, so let's make sure we don't shift the blame. Judgment, we've looked at judgment and how God did pronounce judgment right away, and he did it based on his word, what his word says, and that's how God always judges, based on his word. God's not going to judge you on something that he did not tell you. He gave us his word. If you didn't read it and you didn't know it, that's your fault, okay? But he gave it to you. But God will not judge us on something that he never told us and never made available to us. But his word is available to us, and we can know it. You've heard the saying, ignorance of the law is no excuse. It'll be the same way with God. But we're not ignorant when it comes to God, because as we saw a few weeks ago, or maybe it's been about a month ago, but God has revealed himself to all of us. He's revealed himself to man. He's made himself known unto man. And so tonight we come to, what is our verse here tonight? Verse 15, and God is pronouncing judgment, and then he makes it, not 15. Let's go 14. Look at 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, you think about a serpent. You think about a snake. For the most part, or at least for years it was like this, there's kind of a turn in this now. For the most part, most people don't want to have anything to do with snakes. Most people just don't want to have anything to do with them. They don't like snakes. There are some people out there who think that they're great and have them for pets and walk around with them wrapped around their arms and everything. That's never made any sense to me. It's never made a bit of sense to me. For the most part, man doesn't like snakes. Why do you think man doesn't like snakes? It goes all the way back to the garden. This is why we've got a problem with them. This is why we don't trust them. This is why we don't want them around. We hear the arguments, oh, they're good for this, they're good for that. Hey, let them eat all the mice they want, but stay away from my house. Stay away from my house. I kill black snakes, and people say, oh, but they're not harmful. It's a snake. Okay, it's a snake. I don't want it around. Get it away from my house. But there is this, you know, disdain that man has for serpents. Well, I believe that it goes back to the garden. And so that serpent, apparently before this happened, didn't crawl on his belly because that was a part of his curse. Some snakes, have you seen the pictures or maybe you've seen it on a snake? Some snakes, when you look at the side of their body, they'll about that far back from the head. Some snakes have these little claw-like looking. Have you seen that? They've got these little claw-like things, little indications. It looks like that's where an arm could have been or a leg could have been. I don't know that all snakes are like that, but I've seen pictures of some that have these little claw things right here, and that could have been, you know, that could have been left over from when, you know, God cursed them and made them to crawl upon their belly. I don't know. I'm just pointing that out. But look at verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his," his heel. Now, we come to this verse, and I have always been taught that this is the first promise of Scripture. I've always heard, now this is talking about the Messiah. And then I got to looking at it, and I was trying to figure out, where do we get that from? Why is this the first promise of the Messiah? And I'd always just believed it without paying a whole lot of attention to it. And then I got to looking at it, and for a little while I was thinking, I'm not so sure if that's what that's talking about. And then as I looked a little bit closer, there's a word in here that I think clears it all up and lets us know that this is talking about the Messiah. Yes, in general, we could say that this is talking about, you know, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we know that in a general sense, since the snake, the serpent, crawls on the ground, on the belly, it's under our feet, it can bite a man's foot, and a man can also step on its head, okay? But more specifically, what does this have to do with the Messiah? Well, as I said, I began to question this and look at this and say, where do they get that from? I'd always heard that, but where do they get that from, that this is talking about the Messiah? And there's a word in here that I think really clears it up, and it's the word her. Notice that it says, and between thy seed and her seed. Okay, it's the word her. Now, what does that mean? Well, it takes, for to have a child, it takes the seed of a man for fertilization for a child to be born, okay? A woman cannot bring forth a child on her own. A virgin cannot conceive. That's why it was a miracle when Mary conceived, because she was a virgin. Everywhere else in Scripture, when you hear about seed or someone's seed, it's always talking about the father, the male, the patriarch, his lineage. It's always the male, except for right here, her seed. How could that be? How could that be? Virgin birth is how that could be. That's the only explanation. Everywhere else in Scripture, you see, the seed belongs to the man. So everywhere else in Scripture, that's how it talks, that's what it refers to, is the male. But this one time, we're told her seed, and Adam doesn't enter into this at all, does he? Adam's not even mentioned here. Her. It can only mean someone who's born of a woman only, but not of a man. And that's virgin birth. Okay, let's look at a few other verses that deal with this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians Colossians 1 and 21. Okay, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? This the serpent bruising the heel, and then the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head. Well, Colossians 1 and verses 21 and 22, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Look what it says, in the body of his flesh through death. The vehicle, the thing that God used to get rid of our sin was that physical body. He had to take on a physical body. If he didn't take on a physical body, you see, the sin was in his body. It didn't make it to his soul. It didn't make it to his spirit. The sin was only in that body. It was an instrument. When Christ took on that body, he was picking up an instrument to use to hold that sin while he died for it. And then, after the effects of sin took the life of that body, then he brought that body back on his own by the power of God, who he is, and then thus had victory over sin and over death and over the grave. Okay? So then if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins," right there it is, "in his own body on the tree." That's where he took our sins. That's what he carried our sins with, was in his body, in his flesh. "That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Hey, there's something else that just stood out to me. We talked this morning about how in Isaiah we read that by his stripes we are healed. Okay? Think about the language. There are people, as I said, and you know that there are people who claim that means physical healing. Well, we can be healed because by his stripes, yeah, but look at the language, are healed. By whose stripes ye were healed. Well, if you're sick in your body right now, you haven't been healed. But the debt of sin has been paid, hasn't it? And if you're saved, Paul says here, or Peter says here, if you're saved, you're healed. You're healed. By his stripes, you're healed. Peter says, by his stripes, ye were healed. Luke chapter 1 and 34 and 35. I've pointed these things out before. It's just been a while since we've looked at them. Luke chapter 1. Let me go back as you turn there. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now look. It doesn't say he, it doesn't say they, it says it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why does it say it? Why doesn't it say his twice? Why does it say it? Is Christ an it? Well, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says it. There's an it. There's a thing. In Luke chapter 1, we read that Mary is going to bring about a holy thing. A holy thing. What's being talked about here? A body. Woman brought forth the body, and from the verses we just looked at, it was that body. That was the it. That was the thing. That was the instrument that Christ used to take our sins to the cross and to die for our sins. So the body was just like a tool. It was like an instrument. Okay, that's what he used. If we go back there to Genesis chapter 3, then we see the effects of the curse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Okay, so we see the effects of the fall. We see the curse here. First of all, with Eve, sorrow in conception. There would now be pain in childbearing. Isn't it something how man does everything that he can to eliminate any type of inconvenience or pain? None of us enjoy pain. And if we get to hurting, we go to a doctor or something like that. But have you noticed how people will do absolutely, I mean, they don't want to suffer the slightest inconvenience. They don't want to suffer the slightest little bit of pain. And again, there's nothing wrong with taking care of ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with trying to get rid of some pain. But the problem is, man has this idea. God, that's part of the curse. You're going to hurt. Adam, you're going to work. And man is just constantly trying to make things as easy as he can on himself, when God said, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, and man just keeps striving for the easy way. So there would be sorrow in conception. There would be pain in labor, in childbirth. And then also another part of this effect of the fall and the curse upon Eve would be submission to her husband. You see, God didn't tell her to be submissive to Adam until after the fall, after the sin, after what had happened. Then he said, I don't like to use the term chain of command. That's not a very good term, but basically what he says is, this is the order for the home. Okay, he's going to be head, and you are going to be in submission to him. Oh, but they both sinned. She was first. Okay, she was the one that gave it to him. Yes, he took it, but this was a part of the curse. The earth has been cursed. Thorns and thistles. You just can't do anything outside without getting stuck or poked or jabbed. There's grass that hurts to walk on. Whenever we went to Florida, one more reason that I hate that place. Even the grass hurts if you walk on it barefoot. They had this grass that was so hard. The blades are about that thick. It's so hard. It hurt to walk on it. You'd walk on it barefoot and it hurt. Grass even hurts down there. It's funny, the boys and I were watching something. These guys were collecting night crawlers, worms, down in Florida. And this hillbilly was standing there, and he was showing how they get these worms to come up out of the ground. And he said, right over there's a good spot right next to that cut grass. And the guy who's hosting it, he says, why they call it cut grass? Well, they call it cut grass because you reach in there to cut you. Well, that's pretty understandable, isn't it? They call it cut grass because it cuts you. You know what? That wasn't cut grass we were walking on down there, but it sure hurt to walk on it. Just here in Indiana, you reach in to get blackberries, and you got to be careful. Any type of work you do, you go hunting, you come out just covered in burrs and stickers and everything, tilling the ground. The earth has been cursed. People have realized that, you know, the earth, the soil, can be depleted of nutrients. That's why fields are allowed to rest sometimes for a year. That's why sometimes we put things back in. We spray things and put things back in because it's been depleted. Everything's been taken out of it. Well, it wasn't like that in the garden. Everything just grew without any help. Well, the curse now has done that. And then what about Adam? Well, work would be laborious. Adam didn't sweat the work that he did in the garden till after this. Adam had work to do. God is a God of work. He's created us for work, but it was pleasurable. It wasn't laborious. Now it's laborious. Now we get up in the morning to go to work and the back hurts and the feet hurt and we come home from work and this hurts and that hurts and you got to go sit in a hot tub and you got to go get rubbed down with liniment and you got to go to the chiropractor and you got to hang on the inversion table and you got to take Advil and it hurts. What'd you do? Oh, I was hammering the other day. Boy, it hurts. And oh, I shouldn't have lifted that. It hurts. That's because of Adam. It wasn't that way in the garden. It wasn't that way in the garden, and one day it won't be that way again, but for right now it is. People complain and complain and complain and complain and complain. Well, we brought it on ourselves. This is the curse. We brought it on ourselves. But then finally we look at the cure. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, They did what they thought was right. They tried to fix it in their own way. They made aprons. They did the bare minimum. They tried to cover things up, and God says, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You know what that reminds me of? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's not good enough. You think you're doing it. You think you're covering everything up. You think you're taking care of it, and God says, yeah, not even close. You're not even close. You're still naked. You're still dirty. You're still wretched. You've cleaned the outside of the cup and not the inside of the cup. There's still a problem here. Well, what am I going to do? You can't do anything. You're going to have to admit you can't do anything and put your faith in Christ, the only one who can do it. And what did God do? Well, for the first time, blood was spilled. For the very first time, something died. Blood was spilled, and God made them coats. He didn't make them aprons because a coat covers you, just as the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. I believe with every fiber of my being that that coat was a picture of the covering of Jesus Christ. Their aprons just barely covered. Blood was spilled. We know that's a picture of Christ. Blood's going to have to be spilled. But see, this blood isn't good enough because it's an animal. And the animal didn't sin. Man sinned. His blood's going to have to be spilled. But his blood is guilty. It won't do any good. We're going to need some perfect blood. That's not going to happen unless God becomes a man. And he did. And when he went to the cross, perfect blood was spilled. And so then God makes this coat and covers them. Let me ask you, if you go out there tonight, out into that snow out there and that wind, if you had to walk anywhere from here just to the end of the block and you had a choice, you could only have one piece of clothing and all we're going to offer you is an apron or a coat. What do you want? Well, besides the fact that if it's the only piece of clothing, you're going to get arrested if you go out in the apron. Well, maybe not today. Maybe not anymore, but 30 years ago, you'd have been arrested going out in an apron. Now it would be, don't judge me. Who says I can't wear this? If you got an apron or a coat, what do you want? I'll take the coat. I want to be covered up. God spilled the blood of an animal, showing that blood is, because of sin, blood has to be spilt. The coat covers just as Jesus Christ and his righteousness is what we have to be clothed in. And then we see this. God did it. They didn't get to choose the animal. They didn't get to choose the time. They didn't get to choose the place. Well, I believe in worshiping God my way. God doesn't believe in that. I believe in worshiping God the way I want to and what makes me happy. Well, that's the problem. God doesn't care what makes you happy. God cares about his holiness and your holiness. And you have no holiness unless you're saved and then you're obedient to his word and to Jesus Christ. But I think I like to do it like this. I want to go over here. We were in a restaurant last week, and it was after church, so since we were dressed like this, we were the three-headed monkeys. You all have been there. You walk in and it's, I guess I'm tired of people asking me, you been to a wedding? You been to a funeral? It's 12:30 on a Sunday afternoon, and it never dawns on them they've been to church, because the people they know don't dress like that when they go to church. They don't dress like that when they go to church. Where you been? You look so nice. Or, well, remember when we weren't that odd? Remember when it was kind of the norm? Remember when it wasn't just church? Remember when people went to work like this? Remember when you didn't get on television unless you were like this? Okay, not today, but we went to this restaurant and we're sitting there and a couple of guys came in and Amy was sitting closer. Amy was on the end of the table and they were asking where we had been because we were all dressed up. And they told them church and got to talking about church with them. And the response was, yeah, I like going to Pentecostal churches. I like the music and I like how things get moving. And the person made the comment, I don't really like it when it's just reading the Bible. Well, thanks for being honest. You just said what a lot of people won't admit. I like your music. I don't care for your Bible. I like your music. I like what... Hey, that's the problem, is that people want to worship God on their terms, in their time, when it's convenient for them, in their way, what's comfortable for them, what fits into their schedule, and God isn't having it. You can go ahead and do it, but God's not listening. God's not paying attention. The Bible says that we worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. What is that truth? It comes only from God. We worship God God's way. We do what He says. Adam didn't get to pick the animal. He didn't get to pick the size. He didn't get to pick anything. Adam's hands were completely out of it. God took the animal, killed the animal, made the coat, and put it on him. Notice He didn't even hand it to them and say, now you put it on. Oh, does this fit? No, God made it, and God clothed them with those coats. And it covered them completely. A coat covers you just as the blood of Jesus Christ does. God did it. Salvation is only of Christ, not of works, and blood had to be spilled. Blood had to be spilled. Let's close by, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, a couple verses here, very familiar. You can't read Genesis chapter 3 without looking at Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Well, why is it like that? Because God said it's like that? And because God makes the rules? And because if He says blood has to be shed, blood has to be shed, and that's how it is? Now, He shed the blood of an animal in the garden. Why did Christ have to die? Why couldn't God just make everybody a coat? Because verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now read that and tell me salvation's not forever. Read that and tell me that you're not eternally secure in Christ. He only had to go in once, and it says right here, eternal redemption. Does eternal mean something else in their Bibles? Does eternal mean something else to them? You know what it means? It's eternal with parentheses, with a footnote. Well, eternal if you endure until the end. Eternal if you do this, if you do that, if you don't do that. Yeah, but there are no footnotes here. It says my redemption is eternal. Why doesn't that settle it? For the Bible-believing Christian, it does settle it, and it's not up for discussion. If God said it, then we believe it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I want to look at two more verses. I want to look at two more verses and we'll be done. And I would give anything for Brother Denny to be here right now. Acts chapter 20. You all are my witnesses. I said I won't take long, and I didn't. You know, if I was still a charismatic, I could just say that he hexes me. Like, say, hey, I do it when you're not here. It's you. It's an evil spirit. We got to cast it out of you. Yeah. Anoint him with oil and pin a prayer cloth to him. That's got to be the reason. Acts chapter 2 and verse 28. Yeah, it is 20. What'd I say? 2? Hey, go where you want. Worship God in your own way. Are we not falling apart today at Faith Baptist Church or what? We've lost all control. Worship God your own way. Pick your own book. Pick your own chapter. Choose your own adventure. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Yeah. Go with the first thing I say. That's usually right. Take heed thereto unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hey, one more thing about eternal security. If Christ purchased you with his own blood, who has the authority to go repossess what he has purchased? Who has the authority? Your home could be repossessed. Your car could be repossessed. A lot of things that you buy could be repossessed. You don't pay for it, they'll come get it. Who has the power to repossess what Christ has purchased? What creditor can call up Christ and say, we're sorry, we're going to have to take that one back. We're going to have to take, the payment didn't go through. Hey, if he bought you, that payment's not being revoked. And you're not being repossessed. And finally, Revelation 1 and verse 5, this is where we'll finish. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion. If you ever had any question about who life was all about, what everything was all about, right there's your answer. It's all about Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the song, "It's All About the Cross"? Well, there are probably a lot of songs with that name, but there's a song that I know of, or maybe it's just called "About the Cross." But anyhow, it's a wonderful song. It's all about Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Ecclesiastes makes that clear to us in the final chapter. It's all about pleasing God and doing his will. You can't begin to do his will until you get saved. So the fall, hey, it happened. We can't do anything about it. We see the effects of it everywhere. Christ did something about it already. And one day, every curse of the fall will be removed. You see, now, even though we're saved, we still have these bodies of flesh that feel the results of the curse, and he's going to get rid of that one day. And he's going to make the earth new, and it won't be cursed anymore. It'll all be made new. It will be made new, and the earth will be made new, and there'll be no curse. And I got a feeling, think about this, I got a feeling we won't even recognize it. All we know is what a cursed earth looks like and what a cursed body looks like. We won't even recognize it. Let's pray. We'll pray and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word, and we're thankful for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, we would be stirred, we would be reminded of the sacrifice that was made. And we're so thankful for eternal security. We're thankful that your blood, the blood of your Son, completes the transaction, that he has purchased us, and we cannot be repossessed. We cannot be taken back, and he cannot lose us, and that our redemption is eternal. Help us to rest in the plain, literal preaching and interpretation of your word, and not to be not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Help us to stand upon what we know your word says. Stand upon the truth no matter what. Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe as we leave here tonight. I pray that you would keep your hand on us as those that will travel tomorrow. I pray that your hand would be upon them, and we would all just have a wonderful time of fellowship with friends and family and a time of refreshing and renewing. And Lord, help us to just keep our minds on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.